Welcome to the podcast of Mike Frazier, Senior Pastor of Canton Baptist Temple. Here you can learn and understand the truths of God's Word so that you may live out those truths. To get a glimpse of what is taking place at our church and to hear more of Mike Frazier, visit our website, cantonbaptist.org. If you have any questions or comments, we would like to hear from you. Please email us at radio@cantonbaptist.org. Now let's join Mike Frazier.
What is the motive behind our prayers? Now, what is a motive? A motive can be defined as the reason why we do what we do, right? The motive behind maybe doing something or praying about something. What is our motive? What is the reason why we pray some of the prayers that we pray? You know, our actions are open and very public for everybody to see, but our motives are often what? Secret. They're private. People see our actions, but most of the time they have no idea what our true motives are. But let me quickly say that God not only sees our actions, but He also knows our innermost thoughts. And He even knows our motives. God is omniscient, and that means that God knows all things, and that means also that He knows that which is secret, that which may be private to us is not private to God. Do you understand that today? God is omniscient. He knows all things, and that means that He even knows our motives. Psalm 90, I'm going to read a couple of verses. I know you're in James chapter 4. Stay put right there, all right? Psalm 90, verse 8, the psalmist says this, "Thou hast set our iniquities before thee." Now imagine your sin that nobody else knows is before the eyes of God. Do you realize that you have never committed a sin that God does not know about? That's a scary thought. I didn't expect I'd get a lot of amens on that one, all right? The psalmist says, "Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance." God knows everything about us. He knows our thoughts. He knows our attitudes. He even understands what our motive is. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." While it's possible to hide something from your spouse, or to hide something maybe from your parents or your pastor, it's impossible to hide anything from God. And that includes even hiding our real true motives. Now, we're looking at James chapter 4. I realize that in this series of messages on prayer, this is the third time that we're in the book of James. But in some ways, it's very appropriate because James was a man who understood the importance of prayer. As a matter of fact, some of you may know this and others of you may not, but tradition says that he was often called by his friends Old Camel Knees. That's what James was called, Old Camel Knees. You say, why? Well, because of the thick calluses that had developed on his knees from all the time that he had spent praying. Maybe James had heard Jesus say, "Men ought always to pray and not to faint." But what I'm trying to say is this. James addresses the subject of prayer in the book of James, and I think that we need to set up, we need to take note, we need to listen to what he has to say, because he's not just talking about prayer. He is a man who actually practiced prayer in his own personal life. Now, when somebody talks about something, you might listen a little bit, but maybe at some point you'll say, "You know what? I'm not really sure you know what you're talking about because you've never done that or you've never done this." But I want you to know when James talks about prayer, he knows what he's talking about. He was a man who not only believed in the importance of prayer and talked to other people about the importance of prayer, but his own personal prayer life gives witness to the fact that he truly believed prayer was an important part of the Christian life. So that means we need to listen to what James has to say. James knows what he's talking about as he speaks on this subject of prayer. Now look at James 4, verse 3. One verse that we're going to look at here this morning. James chapter 4, verse 3. James says, ye ask, or you could say, you pray, and you receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Now, if you're in the habit of underlining or circling words in your Bibles, I want you to circle three words in verse 3. And in a moment, we're going to look at all three words to better understand what James is saying to us. The first word I want you to circle is the word amiss. The next word would be the word consume. And then the last word would be the word lusts. So three words to circle in James 4, verse 3, amiss, consume, and lust. Now, here in this verse, James tells us that our selfish motives can hinder us from having answers to our prayers. Now, let me quickly clarify that this verse is not saying that we should not pray for ourselves or that we should not pray about our own personal needs. Throughout the Bible, we see a lot of people praying about personal matters in their lives. Let me remind you of some. Moses did that, did he not? He prayed about some of the personal issues that he was going through in his life. Hannah did, right? Hannah struggled with infertility, and she prayed about that. David prayed. My goodness, read the Psalms. Did the psalmist pray about a lot of personal issues, a lot of things that was happening in his life? Absolutely. Just read all Psalms, 150 of them, and you will see that he prayed about a lot of personal issues that he was struggling with. Solomon prayed some personal prayers. What about Jabez? Jabez prayed some personal prayers. What about the Apostle Paul? The Apostle Paul asked the Lord three times to remove a thorn from his flesh, right? So he was praying about something personal in his life. And what about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? He prayed about something personal as well. He said, if it be your will, remove this. But if it's not your will, then let your will be done in my life. God does not condemn personal prayers. But as you just read here in James 4 and verse 3, God does condemn selfish prayers. Now, at this point in the message, you might be asking, what is the difference between the two? You're telling me it's okay to pray about my own personal needs, things that are happening in my life, but at the same time, you're saying we should not pray selfish prayers. Well, let me define for you a selfish prayer. A selfish prayer is one that puts our interests ahead of God's interests. A selfish prayer is where we focus primarily on what we want from God instead of what God wants from us. A selfish prayer is one directional. You know which direction? Inward. A selfish prayer just focuses on the inward. A selfish prayer does not take into consideration God's glory and the good of others. Let me give you a classic illustration of a very selfish prayer. Go to Matthew 20. Keep your finger in James chapter 4. We're going to come back to that. Look at the very first book of the New Testament and go to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, and I want us to read verse 20, 21, and the first part of verse 22. Matthew 20, look please at verse 20. Then came to him, that is Jesus, the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing from him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? She saith unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. Now, stop right there just for a moment. If you drop down to verse 24, just glance at it there in Matthew 20, verse 24, you find out that the other 10 disciples were standing right there listening to her request. It wasn't like she said, "Jesus, come over here in private, and I want to talk to you about something that I would really desire for my two boys." No, she is verbalizing this request right in front of everybody else because the 10 are pretty upset about it down in verse 24. But look, if you will, at the next verse. "But Jesus answered and said, 'Ye know not what ye ask.'" You do not know what you are praying for. James is telling us that often we pray and we don't receive an answer to that prayer because we pray with a selfish motive. And that's exactly what you have taking place here in Matthew chapter 20. This mother had a selfish motive. It was all about her and what she wanted for her two boys. She didn't care about anybody else. It was all about her and what she wanted. Now, those three words, let's quickly study the three words in James chapter 4. The first word is the word amiss. The Greek word that is translated amiss is used 51 times in the New Testament, and 40 of those times it is translated evil in the King James Version. Now that's interesting to note. It is a word that the Apostle Paul used to represent our depraved condition, our old Adamic nature. How many of you realize you have not lost your old Adamic nature? All right, some of you are like, trust me, we have all not lost our old Adamic nature. It probably reared its ugly head last week, right? It does nearly every week. We still have our old Adamic nature. This word amiss that is used here in James 4 and verse 3 is 40 out of 51 times translated as evil, referring to our old Adamic nature. For instance, I want to read to you Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 18. "For I know that in me," this is Paul writing, he's giving a personal testimony. He says, "that is, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." I want to do what is right. I get up in the morning and I say, "Today I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to honor God with my life." But the old Adamic nature, the flesh, says, "I've got other plans for you today." Look at verse 19. "For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil," and that is the Greek word there, kakos, K-A-K-O-S. Kakos, the same word that is translated amiss here in James chapter 4 and verse 3. He says, "For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." Next verse. "Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil," kakos, "is present with me." Go back to James 4, verse 3. This word then, amiss, here in our text, is telling us that sometimes our prayers can be spirit-led and sometimes our prayers can be flesh-led. Now, that brings a whole different perspective on the subject of prayer. We are not always spirit-led, or should I say very spiritual, whenever we pray. You'd like to think that every time we pray, we are at our very best. After all, we're walking into the presence of God. You would think that we'd be on our best behavior, right? But instead, often we pray very fleshly prayers. Either our new nature, the new divine nature within us, gives direction and purpose to our prayers, or our old nature, that is the old Adamic nature, our flesh, tries to use prayer to manipulate God to get what we want. Do you realize that as a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you have the indwelling Holy Spirit? Thank God for the indwelling Holy Spirit. It is the indwelling Holy Spirit who helps us to know when to pray and how to pray and what to pray for and why to pray for it. That comes from the indwelling Holy Spirit, because in your flesh, as Paul says, that old Adamic nature does not always know when to pray. Have you ever said, I don't feel like praying today? You ever said that? Sure you have. You know what that is? That's not the spirit. That's what? The flesh. The old Adamic nature. And then what about how to pray and what to pray for and why to pray for it? That's our motive that we're talking about today. All of that comes from the indwelling Holy Spirit. So are your prayers, if I were to ask you today, your prayers, are they spirit-led most of the time or are they flesh-led? Romans chapter 8 verse 26 says, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. We don't know what to pray for, and there's times that we're not praying with the right motive, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The first thing James is saying here in chapter 4, verse 3 is saying this: some of our prayers, believe it or not, are flesh-led prayers. We're not praying for the right things, and we're not praying with the right motive behind that prayer. Second word I want you to see is the word lust. We're going to jump ahead all the way to the last word there in verse 3. Ye ask and receive not. In other words, you're not getting answers to your prayers because ye ask amiss. You're asking a request based upon your old fleshly, old Adamic nature. And he goes on, that ye may consume it upon your lust. The Greek word that is translated lust is the word from which we get our English word hedonism. Hedonism. Now, we all know what hedonism is. It is a belief, or it's a mindset, that life is all about us. It's all about our happiness and our pleasure. It's not about anybody else. Who cares about anybody else? A hedonistic person says, life is all about me. And so James is telling us that sometimes our prayers can become all about getting what we want so that we can enjoy being happy. In other words, we use prayer as a way to say, you know what, it's my happiness that really matters in life. So if I can pray and get what I want, then I'll be a happy person. Please remember again, God does not exist to make you happy. He doesn't. As a matter of fact, we exist to make God happy. A bigger question today is not whether you're happy. The question is God happy with you? See, we get it all turned around and say, well, you know, who cares what God thinks? It's whether I'm happy, whether the world revolves around me. Are you humanistic or are you theistic? If you're humanistic, then life is all about you. And if you're theistic, then life is all about God. And James is saying here, if we're humanistic, then our prayers will be hedonistic. That's what James is saying. If life is all about you, if everything centers and revolves around you, then suddenly your prayers will be all about you and you being happy and you experiencing the most pleasure and you being satisfied and you being fulfilled in life. By the way, a hedonistic prayer comes from a narcissistic heart. We've got to be careful. Dr. David Gibbs, how many of you have been here when he's preached? All right. David Gibbs, the head of Christian Law Association. One time when he was here, he preached a message on prayer, and this is what he said. When you love you, all your prayer life will be about you. That's a pretty good statement. When you love you, then all you're going to find yourself praying about is what? You, 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 you. If you love God, then your prayer life will be centered around what? God. Can I ask you a question? How much of your prayer life is about you? How much is it about you? Has your prayer life forgotten about the glory of God? Has your prayer life forgotten about the good of others, the needs of others? Has your prayer life been reduced to where it's all about you? Third word, look at James 4, verse 3. The first word that I talked about was the word amiss, which is another word for the old Adamic nature. And then the word lust, hedonism, where life is all about us and our prayers become all about us. The word consume. The Greek word translated consume means to squander or to waste. When we live life for nothing more than our own personal pleasure, our own personal happiness, we're wasting the life that God has blessed us with. But not only that, when we begin to pray prayers where God is reduced to being nothing more than a cosmic genie who exists for the purpose of making us happy by giving us whatever we want, we are literally exemplifying what James is condemning right here in James chapter 4 and verse 3. If life is all about me, then me being happy will be at the top of the list. God won't matter. Others won't matter. All that will matter is my happiness. Now, more than likely, none of us here today would admit to being hedonistic. We know that's a negative term. And we'd say, oh, no, no, preacher, I'm not hedonistic. But let's be honest, because at times we find ourselves a little too consumed with self. Self. Part of it is the culture in which we live. And the other part is what we just read about in Romans chapter 7, and that is our old Adamic nature. The hedonistic culture that we live in feeds the cravings of our old Adamic nature. Our prayers become all about us, our desires, our pleasures, our happiness, our comfort, our well-being. We may camouflage those prayers with what seems to be legitimate requests, but at the core, at the very core of those prayers are wrong motives with the ultimate goal of making ourselves happy. You see, our prayers will change when we die to self. The only way to really evaluate your life, to know whether your life is about God or whether it's about you, is to evaluate your prayer life. If you live for God's glory, then your prayers will be focused on God's glory, God's plan, God's will being accomplished in your life. If you live for self, then your prayers will be focused on you and what you want in life. Let me ask you several questions. What are your prayers all about? When you think about your prayer life today, what's the motive behind most of your prayers? Do you find that you are trying to use prayer as a way to get what you want? Is a way to manipulate, or should I say to twist God's arm and say, I want you to do what I want. Evaluate your prayer life today. I'm asking every person here, evaluate your prayer life. The first message was this. In order for God to answer our prayers, we have to pray. How is your prayer life? Are you spending time in prayer on a daily basis? How is your prayer life? The second message was about how we have to believe. We have to have faith when we pray. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. We don't pray, oh, God, please do that. And you get up and go, oh, God will never do that. I don't believe he can do it. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. We have to pray believing in the person of God, believing in the power of God, believing in the promises of God, believing in the plan of God. And then today, the message is, we've got to pray with the right motive. It's about God. It's not about you. And we have to pray that God's will would be accomplished. Determine from this day forward that your prayer life is going to be more about God than it is about you. It's going to be more about God's glory and God's will and God's purpose and God's plan being fulfilled than you getting what you want in your Christian life. I am praying that God will use these four messages to really help us in our prayer life. Prayer is something we talk about a lot, but we don't do much of when it really gets down to it. My guess is that some of you spend more time in a day on social media than you do in your prayer life. You spend more time watching television than you do spending time with God in prayer. We know prayer is important. We say, oh, yes, prayer is vitally important to the Christian life. I believe that we need to pray about what's happening in our lives. Yes, we do need to pray. But are we doing it? Are you praying? And when you pray, are you praying with faith, believing God, trusting God? And are you praying with the right motive? Watch out that your life does not become all about you. It's about God. It's about His glory and His will being accomplished. If Jesus would say, not my will, but thy will be done, don't you think that's a prayer that we ought to do? Jesus was saying, yes, this is my personal need at this moment. Humanly speaking, I'm not looking forward to suffering and the cross and the crucifixion and all that it involved. But he's saying, God, the Father, not my will, but thy will be done. That's where we have to get in our lives, where it's all about God.
You have been listening to Mike Frazier, Senior Pastor of Canton Baptist Temple. Like Canton Baptist Temple on Facebook and follow us on Twitter at Canton Baptist. We invite you to join us this coming Sunday to get a personal glimpse of what God is doing at our church. We'll meet you here again next week.